You may be seated.
Thank you, Jaron. Great job reading God's Word. And we're thankful that you are here with us to worship the Creator, the Lord, the Sustainer of all of this world. This morning we're thinking about the word sin. We're studying our one word series, and for this week you're going to be looking at sin. And we have ordered more books, but if you did not get a book, I made copies of the five devotionals for this week. They're right on the table. You can get one of those and take those home so you can stay up to date until more books come in. Whatever became of sin, it was a book that made quite a few people shocked when it came out by a psychologist several years ago when he said that we as a culture have moved into denying that sin exists and have changed it into all kinds of other names, crimes and mistakes and wrongs. And that when we have, in our mind, when we have done away with sin as something that is a guilt-causing factor, we have also then done away with the idea that we can have forgiveness. And that we need, from a mental or psychological standpoint, that in order for us to be happy, we need to be able to obtain forgiveness because we have guilt. And if we cannot put that root problem that is causing all this, that's causing all these relationship problems, conscience problems, if we don't have a label to call that, if we don't know what that is, then we can't fully deal with the problem. And of course, he argued that the root issue is still the same as it always has been. It is sin. Whatever became of sin, it seems that we live in a culture that is still wanting to deny the existence of sin. In fact, we don't have a problem denying it in others. We can point out the mistakes and the sin and the flaws of others, but we really have a problem denying it in ourselves. It is said that three of the hardest words to say in the English language are, "I have sinned. I have sinned." When you think about all that our culture deals with sin, the problem we have is, number one, we don't really know what sin is anymore. We haven't studied our Bibles. We don't read the Bible, as even in the church sometimes like we used to. And we don't know God's definition of sin and what sins are. But then, because we don't know what sins are, we often don't recognize them, and thus we are not convicted of sin. And then we will quickly rationalize our sins and make excuses for them. And even we've gone to the point of thinking, well, and this is something that has led to many churches going very liberal in their thoughts, that everyone sins and we're all going to be covered by the grace of God. So it's kind of the thought of Romans chapter 6, the Christians there, that we're thinking that, well, if we're all going to sin, let's just let grace abound because we're all sinners and we can't keep that. And so we might as well just live in sin and let grace cover us. And Paul says, certainly not. We shouldn't just say that because we are going to be sinners, then we should just allow sin to exist and go on. You see, we even excuse our behaviors through sickness or having other terms that our culture would say would be mistakes or wrongs or crimes. And it reminds me of what Jaron read from Jeremiah. When Jeremiah had written about how the priests and the prophet were all liars, and they tell the people everything is good, peace, peace. And in many ways, that's what our religious world often does today is, hey, your life is good. All you need to do is just believe in Jesus and keep living the way you want. Peace, peace, everything is good. And notice what Jeremiah says. He says, were they not ashamed that they had committed abominations? Were they not aware of their abominations? Then he says, could they not even blush? You know, did they not even blush? Were they not ashamed at their actions? This morning we need to be reminded of the grotesque nature of our sin, of my sin, and of your sin. And we need to understand that everything we do in Christianity comes back to the fact that we are lost. And that we are in need of a Savior. And that our lostness comes from the fact that we are sinners. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. You see, we need to understand that sin must never leave our vocabulary. We must never just get comfortable where we rationalize sin or we just excuse sin and say, well, everybody sins and we're just going to sin and it's all right and we're just all going to have to fully depend upon the grace of God. Yes, we must fully depend upon the grace of God, but it should never be an excuse for allowing current known sin to exist in our life. So whatever became a sin, I want to take you back to an ancient story that is so familiar with us when we think about sin. But it shares with us some great lessons on sin from David and his battle with sin in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and 12. So turn with me to those chapters. And we're going to notice six things about sin this morning from this famous biblical portrait of a godly man struggling with sin. In the first place, we notice that sin is personal. Sin is personal. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse number 1, in the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. David stayed back. When kings go out to battle, David stayed back, and he was in a place that allowed him to be accepting to sin. That weakened him to sin. And David is going to walk around and he's going to see a beautiful woman, Bathsheba, on a rooftop. And he's going to desire her. But we'll get into that in a moment. And later on in chapter 12, we find that after that had taken place, and after David had taken this beautiful woman, Bathsheba, and he had gone into her in an immoral sexual way, and then through those actions, David, in order to cover it up, will try to get her husband to come home and go into her, but he refuses because he was a man of honor. His name was Uriah. And David will send the command to Joab, the commander of the army, to pull back from around Uriah and allow him to be put to death. And Uriah is put to death. So now David has committed adultery. David has committed murder. He's committed deceit, and he's committed lies or dishonesty. And now David takes Bathsheba in to be his wife, and she is pregnant. She had sent that word to him that she was pregnant, and that led to some of all the cover-up. And so life looks like it's going on normally and well. And in chapter 12, the prophet Nathan comes. Nathan is going to tell a little story to David, and David doesn't understand that it's him. And we won't get into all the facts of the story, but I want to look at verse number 7. After this story, Nathan says to David, "You are the man." It's interesting, in the original language, there's no verb here. It's just, "You the man." You the man. It's not someone else. It's not Uriah's fault. It's not Joab's fault. It's not your wife's fault. It's not Bathsheba's fault. You the man. You are the man, David. You are the man that has caused this, that you're the one who has gone and has done such wrong before the Lord. He says, "You are the man. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, who anointed you king over Israel and delivered you out of the hand of Saul and your enemies." Says, "You are the man who's done this before God, after God has been so good to you." And later on in verse 13, David will say, speaking about this, David said to Nathan, after Nathan had finished his speech, "I have sinned. I have sinned against the Lord." When Nathan said to him, "You are the man," David would say, "I have sinned." We must first understand that when we consider sin, that like Adam and Eve long ago when they first sinned, they had a desire to blame others. They had a desire to put the responsibility upon others. It was the serpent's fault. It was the woman's fault. It was all these other things or people's fault. But ultimately God said the responsibility lay with them.
So it is, we must understand that sin is personal. You know, we may have been influenced into sin by others. We may have even been led into sin by others. We may have not have done that sin if it was not because of others. But here's the thing, once we have done it, it is our sin. It's our responsibility. And so sin is personal because it is our own sin that will cause us to lose our soul. Not our parents' sin, not our children's sin, not our best friend's sin, not our spouse's sin. It's our sin. And so sin is personal. But secondly, let us note that sin is deceitful. Sin is deceitful. In John chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus said about Satan. He said, talking about Satan, Satan was a liar. Notice this. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desire. For he was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks from his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Satan works through deceit. Sin is going to come at us not so plainly out in open, boldly saying, I am sin, at least not usually. You know, we often picture in the cartoons and things, Satan coming in his red suit with his pitchfork and things, and it's this, you know, constant thing where Satan's saying this, and that's not how sin comes at us, is it? Sin is offered to us in a way that we desire, that is appealing to us, in a way that we do not recognize it is sin. If we are not close to God, if we're not close to His Word, if we're not constantly